This morning we are taking our reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and we'll read from 45 through to 56. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "This man is calling for Elijah." At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now, when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, "Truly, this man was God's son." Many women were also there, looking on from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee and had provided for him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
As we continue our exploration of walking toward the cross, we come this morning to the scene at the foot of the cross as the Lord Jesus Christ breathes his last and dies. At the beginning of this series, we explored the unavoidable cross. Last Sunday, we reflected together on the cosmic cross and its power and its significance in time and in history and across cultures and all situations. And this Sunday morning, we move from the greatness and the grandeur of that picture to the gruesomeness and the simplicity of what is happening at the foot of the cross. And it is the women that have stayed. They remain. They watch. And there are three in particular that I want to focus on that are found in John's Gospel for a few moments. But I invite you this morning to ask that God will give you grace to focus, like those three women did, on Jesus. Mothering Sunday is not actually originally about mothers at all. It's not about women at all. There is a Mother's Day that is celebrated in other parts of the world, normally in May at some point. But Mothering Sunday is a religious festival. And here in the United Kingdom, Mothering Sunday is always halfway through Lent. It is always the third Sunday of Lent. And in it, women and men are, well, they used to, return to the churches where they were baptized, their mother church, and remember the vows and the promises that they made and renew them halfway through the Lenten period as they reflect on the cross. Have you been baptized? Do you remember that moment? I do. I was saved in 1986. I became a follower of Jesus in 1986. And within 10 days of being converted, I was baptized. And I was asked two questions. The baptismal tank, actually, if you're interested, was in the wall. It was about where the picture of the cross is. It was embedded in the wall because we had a balcony and The building held about 1,500 people. And the front of it was glass, which was always a bit strange, but that's another story. And I was brought down into the water. I can remember the water touching my feet. I can remember looking out. I was only a teenager. And the men on either side of me, one of them said to me, put your arms across your chest. So I did that. And the other one said, when I tell you, hold your nose. And then they asked me two questions. The first question was, do you love the Lord Jesus? And I said, yes. And the second question was, will you serve him for the rest of your life? And I said, yes. And then he leaned in and said, hold your nose. And they baptized me. They plunged me under the water, and then they pulled me back out again. I didn't feel any supernatural power. I just felt wet. I didn't have any kind of divine experience. I didn't have a vision. I didn't have thunderbolts in the sky. I didn't have angels singing. The building didn't shake. But I knew that I had made a choice and that I had nailed my colors to the mast, that I had decided to follow Jesus and that there would be no turning back from that moment. That was the moment that I declared I am part of his body, I'm part of his church. You don't get baptized, by the way, to join a church. You don't get baptized into Kensington Temple. God help us if we're ever in that situation. You get baptized into the body of Christ, into the family of God. When you get baptized, it is like a grave, Romans 6 says. You go into it, and then just as Christ was buried in the ground, you are buried in the water. And just as Christ was raised out of the ground by the Holy Spirit and by the Father, so we are raised out of the water into new life in the power of Jesus. And this is not an exaggeration, sisters and brothers and ladies and gentlemen. Every single day of my life since then, at least on one occasion, I have knelt, I've got on my knees, and I have said, Lord, I am remembering the vows I made to you the day I got baptized. Help me to fulfill them today. Help me to say yes to you again today. Help me to love you again today. Give me the gift of faith again today. I come empty-handed, needing your help. Every day of my life for almost 40 years. This morning, I did it again. But I invite you, as you listen to what I have to say to you, to do the same thing. To go all the way back. Maybe it was recently, maybe it was years ago, maybe you're not yet a follower of Jesus, or maybe you're not yet baptized. To go all the way back to that moment if you have been baptized and to say, Lord, I say yes again to you today. And I will love you again today. I always find it hard to preach on the cross. I get very moved by it. I don't know how to say what I want to say in my heart. My words stumble. I find myself becoming profoundly reflective because how do you describe this moment? How do you put into human words what you see happening here? We know that when Jesus was arrested, everybody ran. They all ran. Matthew chapter 26, verse 56 says, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Mark chapter 14, verse 50 says, all of them deserted him and fled. Luke chapter 22, verse 54 tells us that Peter followed Jesus at a distance after his arrest, denying him in every way that he could. And then you come to the cross. And we are told that there are some watching from far away and that there are some that are watching closer. And in the list of those that are closer are the women. And they just stay. They look and watch. Matthew and Mark use the phrase many women, but then Matthew names in Matthew 27, 55 to 56, the verses that you heard read this morning. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Mark names Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph. But he also names Salome in Mark 15, verses 40 to 44. Luke names Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James in Luke chapter 24, verse 10. And John includes three people, three women. If you turn in your gospel for in your Bible for a moment to John chapter 19 and turn your eyes to verse, let me just find the verse for you, 25. We read that as the soldiers are dividing clothes for him and playing games at the foot of the cross, meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, actually his mother's sister-in-law, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Three Marys. And they are close enough to hear Jesus speaking to them. Because in the next verse, we're told that Jesus says to John, "What to Mary, woman, behold your son." And then to John, "Son, behold your," or "man, behold your mother." Imagine for a moment being those three women. There are overlaps. Joanna's mentioned, Salome's mentioned, but Mary Magdalene, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, are all here. But it's not the first time that these women are mentioned. Go back in your Bibles for a moment to Luke chapter 8. And let me read to you from verses 1 to 3. This is just after the story of a woman who has been forgiven and comes and washes Jesus' feet with her hair. Soon afterwards, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chusa, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their resources. And so you begin to see in the Bible that Jesus always has women near him, and they are treated with the same dignity and worth and value as men. They are given due position and power like the men are. And in fact, Luke 8 seems to suggest that it is the women that finance the ministry of Jesus. It's the women that made it possible. You might say, "Oh, but if the women hadn't been there, God would have raised up a man to do it, you know." Well, he didn't, did he? He didn't. The women looked after him. The women fed him. The women paid for him. The women cared for him. The women walked with him. And for 2,000 years, women have been an absolutely intrinsic part of the church. And we here in KTLCC celebrate the ministry and the contribution of every woman of God to the kingdom of God over 2,000 years. Thank you. You can applaud them. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. You see, you might think that it's the women at the end of the story that aren't there anywhere else, but they're all the way through. They are there leading, caring, looking after, supporting, enabling. The first evangelist, a woman. The first apostle, a woman. Again and again and again across the scriptures, you are confronted with the reality that Jesus enables and empowers women to lead in whatever capacity he feels they should lead in. Thank God for that. And it's not just that at the end of his life, you have Mary and Joanna and Salome and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the wife of Clopas, present. These people have walked with him throughout his ministry. In the case of his mother and his aunt, they've been there all his life. A few chapters after the section that we're looking at this morning, you'll get to the moment on Resurrection Sunday when Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb to continue the work of preparation of Jesus' body. He will already have been prepared, and that process would have begun. But Mary went on that morning to tend to him. It was a woman who was there. When Paul writes his letters in Romans chapter 16, he mentions woman after woman, thanking God for their ministry and for their leadership. Barnabas was discipled by Prisca and Aquila. Throughout the scriptures, you have examples of women being enabled and empowered. Philip's daughters prophesied. I could stand this morning and preach you a lecture, if you like, on the role of women within scripture. Maybe I'll do that one Sunday or one Wednesday or something. That's not the purpose of my message this morning. The purpose of my message is to draw to your attention the three women at the foot of the cross and reflect on them for a moment. But I can't do that without first acknowledging that the church needs the ministry, the leadership, and the contribution of women as much as it needs the leadership and the contribution of men. I was saying in the 9 o'clock service that I was listening to somebody and engaging with somebody just a few weeks ago around prayer. And they made a disparaging comment about women who prayed. They said, you know, prayer isn't just for the old ladies in your church that blow shofars. And I sent them a message and I said, you be very careful about how you speak about old ladies that blow shofars and pray. Because they are Exocet missiles in the hands of Almighty God. And I have seen them bring down whole kingdoms and churches just by the power of their prayers. I've seen women who have said, we are not giving up. Do you know that the Hebridean revival began because two women prayed? They got on their knees and they started to seek God, and a man called Duncan Campbell was preaching in another part of the United Kingdom, and he was about to start a convention, and the Holy Spirit said to him, and this was not a normal thing, you've got to leave and go to the Outer Hebrides as you do. And the committee that had arranged all of the extra meetings and the special revival conference were sitting behind him, and he turned and he said, brethren, I have to leave. And they said, well, where do you have to go? And he said, I have to go to the Outer Hebrides. God has just told me. I wonder how many leadership teams of a church would have said, no problem. They'd spent a lot of money on the publicity. The place was packed. He was about to start preaching. And he said, I'm not preaching. I'm going somewhere else. Where? New York, maybe? London? Paris? Madrid? Berlin? No, the Outer Hebrides. And they said, well, if the Lord has told you, go. He got on a ferry, got to the Outer Hebrides, got off the ferry, saw a light in a window, and he went to the door and he knocked it. And he opened the door and there were two women on their knees, seeking God. And they didn't even turn round. He said, good evening, ladies. And they said, you are the man God said he would send. And there was a revival that broke out across the Outer Hebrides to such an extent that years after that revival, this is a true story, a German submarine commander returned to the Outer Hebrides and said, what was happening on this island in such and such a day and at such and such a time? And they said, we were in the throes of a revival. And he said, well, my submarine was going down the Irish Sea, whatever numbers of meters under the water. And as I passed this point on the compass, the Holy Spirit fell on me and I knelt in my submarine and I surrendered my life to Jesus. And I have returned to say thank you. Never underestimate the power of a praying man or a praying woman. But in this story, we see Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the wife of Clopas, at the foot of the cross. Let's reflect on each of them for a moment, and let's take them one at a time. Mary Magdalene first. Luke chapter 8 tells us that she is a woman that Jesus delivered of seven demons. It is wrongly assumed that she is the woman that wipes the feet of Jesus with her hair and that she was somehow a prostitute. The Bible does not say that. Somebody somewhere made an assumption about who she was. But what we do know is this: this woman was remarkably close to Jesus. The Gnostic Gospels falsely suggest that she was married to Jesus. She was not, but she was close. He trusted her. She was one of his team. She ministered alongside him, and she loved him because she had been forgiven so much. She knew that she had once been in bondage and now she was free. She had once been trapped and now the door was open. She'd needed forgiveness, she had found it. She had needed a new life and she had been given it. So therefore, Christ was everything to her. Where else would she be on the day that he died, save at the foot of the cross? I wonder how she felt as the skies darkened, as she heard him cry out. I wonder what was going through her head. Did she feel as if her whole world was collapsing in upon her? Probably. Could she make sense of it? No. But she would be nowhere else. She was there and present because she had experienced his grace and his mercy. Are you brave enough to sit at the foot of the cross? Across this period as we approach Holy Week, will you come or will you fill your life with everything else? Do you have the courage to slow down and walk toward the cross and listen, to watch? Sometimes I think even in services we are distracted. We talk to one another about this thing or that thing. Even leaders can take a Sunday service to talk to each other. Focus. Pay attention to him. Look at him. Mary Magdalene watched him die. She is a picture to us of repentance and forgiveness that flows from the cross and causes us to stand in awe and wonder at his feet. Do you ever stop and think, in the words of the old chorus, where would I be if Jesus hadn't loved me? Where would I be if Jesus hadn't cared? Where would I be if he hadn't sacrificed his blood? Oh, but I'm glad. So glad he did. I invite you this morning to pause in repentance and thankfulness that he has delivered you and to look at him. As he hangs upon the cross, Matthew tells us in chapter 27 that one of the centurions looks at him and says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Mark goes even further. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, Mark bookends his gospel by saying the good news concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then at the end of Mark's gospel in chapter 15, verse 38, he has the same centurion looking up, and Mark is very deliberate. He says, standing opposite him, or standing facing him, the centurion saw how he had breathed his last and declared, "Surely this man is the Son of God." The book ends of what is happening here. The Son of God is dying, and Mary Magdalene is looking up and watching. Then you have Mary of Clopas, Mary, the mother of Jesus' sister-in-law, connected to Jesus through blood, connected to Jesus through his mother. She's his auntie. How did she feel? Are there any aunties or uncles in the house, but aunties in particular, and you stood with your sister when she's gone through a tough time? You've walked with her through a difficult time, and you've seen the pain that she's had to bear and the cost, and maybe you've watched your nephew die, or you've had to care for her as she's said goodbye to her daughter or her son. Mary of Clopas is doing exactly that at this moment. Yesterday and on Friday, I spent 2 days in Ireland with my sister, because on Friday, my mum and dad would have been married 72 years, just gone. And today is Mothering Sunday. And on the 3rd of April, it is the anniversary of my brother-in-law, my sister's husband's death. So this is a difficult week for her. And her son died, and she has no other children. So I spent Friday and yesterday sitting with her, talking with her, laughing with her, supporting her. And maybe you're an auntie that has done that. Maybe you've done it for a sister. Maybe you've done it for a brother. Maybe you've done it for somebody else. But I wonder how Mary, the wife of Clopas, felt as she watched her sister's boy die. Trying to find the right words and not knowing what to say or what to do. And yet she was faithful to Jesus too, from the beginning to the end. Out of her means, she supported him. Out of her wealth, she invested in him. She gave to him. So did Mary Magdalene. A picture of faithfulness and perseverance, and a picture of repentance and forgiveness. And then we have Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was there when he took his first breath. And she was there when he took his last. How do you begin to explain that? How can I ever understand what was going through her head? She knew it was coming. But that doesn't make it any easier. When he was born, she was told that her own heart would be wrenched in two by him. When he was a young boy, she and his stepfather had taken Jesus to the temple for worship, and on the way back, they forgot about him. They lost him. And when they went and found him, Jesus said, "Did you not know that I would be about my Father's business?" Sounds very holy, doesn't it? And it is holy. But sometimes the words of a holy God can strike us, because they are correcting us. And then there's that story in the middle of the Gospels, you'll all know it, right? Where Mary and her other children go looking for Jesus because they're worried about him. And they send a message into the house that they're outside, and one of the disciples comes and says to Mary, out to Jesus, "Your mom and some of the family are outside. They're worried about you." And what does Jesus say? "Who is my family? Those that do the will of my Father are my sisters and my brothers." Again, holy words. How would you feel if your son said that to you? Sometimes God calls you to do something, And you've got to say to your family, I'm sorry you don't understand, but I've got to do this. So Mary knew the cost. She bore it every day. She carried it every day. But to watch him die, I don't know. To hear his cries, surely we should not try to say too much about this moment. Instead, just allow it to touch our hearts. In our 4 o'clock service this afternoon, I will reflect on 2 verses from the Bible as we look at the last 7 statements of Jesus on the cross. And the 2 that I will reflect on today are the moment when Jesus looks to heaven and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the other is John 19, verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, woman, here is your son. And then he said to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. At 4 o'clock, I'll reflect on the paradox of that. I've never heard anybody preach those 2 passages together, so do pray for it. On one hand, Jesus is saying, Father, where are you? And with the next breath, he's saying, Mom, I'll look after you. Have you ever known a man with such love? Has there ever been someone with such compassion or kindness or grace that here in this moment, as he is breathing out his last, he's looking after her? Mother, behold your son. Mary is a picture of unadulterated devotion and love. Mary Magdalene was the first person to get to the tomb after Jesus had died. Her story is told in John chapter 20. And amongst everything else that goes on in that wonderful story, she is confused that Jesus' body is not there. And Jesus appears to her as a gardener. And she still doesn't fully understand that Jesus is alive. But then he uses her name. He says, Mary. And her eyes are opened. She realizes he's alive. Have you ever heard God use your name? Have you ever sensed it in your spirit? Malcolm. It's going to be okay. Claudette, I'm here. John, I'm not going to walk away from you. Mary, I love you. Sylvia, I forgive you. In the end, if you're not careful as you walk through this period toward Resurrection Sunday, you go through the motions. You hear sermons on the cross and say, oh yes, that was very moving. Or that was very powerful. And in your head, you're thinking, I've got to organize the 4, or I've got to get to the 6, or I've got to do this, or I've got to do that. I'm inviting you to do something different today. I'm inviting you for a moment just to stop. And to those of you that were baptized, to think about that day. Do you remember it? The promises that you made. The commitments that you gave. And then to think about these three Marys. And to say to God, Lord, let me have the devotion and the love of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Let me have the fierce loyalty and commitment of Mary of Clopas. And let me live in the forgiveness and the freedom of Mary Magdalene. Take your time. Go back and remember. How has this year been for you as the musicians return? Maybe it's been a tough year. Maybe if the truth is told, you're not as close to Jesus as you once were. He's as close to you as he's ever been. He's right here. And he's here ready to restore. He's here ready to renew. And maybe you can't look up. Maybe you feel too embarrassed. Maybe you feel it's too much. Maybe you feel you don't know how you can respond. Maybe today is a difficult day for you for lots of other reasons. But I invite you to hold your promises before God and to hold this picture of these three women and to say, Lord, I would say yes to you again. I commit myself to you again. You don't have to be in a bad place to do that. I commit my life to you again. I commit my way to you again. I commit my heart to you again. I say yes to you again.